All right, good evening, everybody. It's, you know, I think one of my favorite nights of the year is when we gather together to celebrate Good Friday. And there's something so beautiful and right about that name that even on the night when Jesus, or on the day when Jesus was crucified, when he was beaten, when he was tortured, yet for us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we call that Good Friday. And over this weekend, kind of over Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we're celebrating what is really at the heart and the core of our Christian faith. And just like with a human being with a body, when if you don't have a heart, you don't have a living person. And it's the same way. If you don't have Good Friday and Easter Sunday at the center of your faith, you do not have Christianity. You do not have the religion of Jesus. You may have some ethical system or you may have some way of life, but you do not have the Christian religion. The central message of Christianity is, as it gives in 1 Corinthians 15, is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And if you take out those essential facts, you no longer have Christianity. You no longer have forgiveness. You no longer have our hope. You no longer have eternal life. And on Good Friday, what we remember and celebrate is the way that Jesus laid down his life on the cross. And the remarkable thing about that is that Jesus willingly laid down his life on the cross. And not only willingly, but deliberately. As if it was part of Jesus' intentional plan. Now everyone agrees that there was a historical man, Jesus, and that he died. And everyone agrees that he was executed by the local governing authorities. But it would be possible, very easy, in fact, to misunderstand the role of those governing authorities, as if they were ultimately in control, as if they were the ones who ultimately were responsible for the death of Jesus. But what we see in the Scriptures is that even though each person, whether it's Judas or the soldiers or the Jewish religious leaders or Pontius Pilate, all of them willingly played the part, but in the end they were simply executing the plan of God the Father and of his Son Jesus. If the events were not according to the plan of Jesus and his heavenly Father, they could not have happened. And we see this at a number of occasions during the ministry of Jesus, in the biographies of Jesus in the Gospels. We often see that the authorities wanted Jesus dead. And they tried to kill Jesus, but they couldn't. There were certain times where they picked up stones to stone Jesus, and they picked him up and couldn't throw him. They couldn't let go of him. There were times when they wanted to grab Jesus and apprehend him, but at those times, Jesus walked right through their midst, and they could not lay a hand on him. And they couldn't lay a hand on him because Jesus' time had not yet come. The authorities, until it was Jesus' time, according to Jesus' schedule, they couldn't lay a hand on him. They were prevented from harming Jesus in any way because Jesus' time was under his control. It was under his control, not the control of the local governing authorities. And we see further in John 10, 17 and 18. Jesus said it this way. He said, For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus there is saying, it's my authority both to lay down my life and to take it up again. It was under Jesus' authority to die on the cross and to rise again. A few chapters later, we see Jesus when he's on trial in John 19. And there's this interchange between the local Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and Jesus. And in Romans 19, verses 10 and 11, this interesting interchange. So Pilate said to him, Jesus, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? See, Pilate was giving his charge against Jesus. He was asking him questions, and Jesus did not respond, just like the Old Testament scripture said he wouldn't. And Pilate says, you better talk to me, boy, because I have the authority to kill you, and I have the authority to let you go. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 11. It says, Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Jesus saying, Pilate, you think you have authority, but you would not have any authority if my heavenly Father had not given it to you. So Jesus was ultimately in control even when it came down to his crucifixion. And Jesus did not die as a martyr. Jesus did not die as a martyr. Jesus did not die only because other human beings hated his message and wanted him dead. Jesus willingly, voluntarily, and intentionally laid down his life on the cross. Why? I mean, why did he do that? It says in Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. See that? Why did Jesus go to the cross? It says there, because of the great love with which he loved us. That's an incredible love, church. Similarly, in 1 John 3:16, Jesus not only did an act of love, but we see here that his act defines love. It says, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. You know, on the night before Jesus was crucified, we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And we see the burden, the weight that Jesus was under on that time. And as he was praying, Jesus asked, he said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then a little later it says, Jesus prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then it says Jesus asked that same request a third time. But when Jesus asked, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, his Father didn't answer. His Father kept silent because there was no other way. Our salvation of sinful and rebellious human beings could not have been accomplished in any way except through the sacrifice of Jesus. The only way that we could be saved, the only way, is if Jesus suffered and died. And we will never understand the depth of the suffering that Jesus underwent in our place. Because not only did Jesus receive a beating, not only did Jesus receive torture, not only did he receive the crown of thorns cast into his head, not only was he nailed to the cross and hung up to dry until he died, not only did Jesus accept the most painful and horrific of execution methods that human beings have ever dreamt up, Jesus not only accepted the pain, but he also accepted the guilt and the stain of our sin. Jesus accepted the sentence of the wrath and the damnation of God in our place. Jesus willingly volunteered to be forsaken by the Father on the cross. Why? Because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, Jesus suffered greatly on the cross. And that's something that, in one sense, we have a taste of, because in every one of our lives, we also suffer. Suffering is a part of our human experience, every one of us. And you may have suffered greatly, maybe you have only undergone a little suffering, but every person has suffered. Suffered is a universal part of human life. It's a part of every one of our lives. But we see in the cross that suffering is also a part of Jesus' life. And Jesus' cross reveals that we do not have a God who is indifferent to suffering. We have a God who has experienced suffering just like the rest of us has. It says that in Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Where it says, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation or a sacrifice for the sins of his people. For because Jesus himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Did you ever think of that? The fact that Jesus suffered means that he understands the worst suffering that we could ever go through. And God is not indifferent to our suffering. God is not immune to our suffering, because in Jesus, our God suffered. He willingly accepted great suffering in our place. And that's part of the majesty and glory of our God, that he suffered for us. Now, when we undergo some time of suffering, I mean, the normal human response is to ask why. Why is this happening? Why would God allow this? And God in his word, he never gives us a quick and easy answer. A quick and easy answer that will satisfy our curiosity. as to why something has happened. But we do know that God has joined us in our suffering through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to share you a short section of a story from this short play called The Long Silence. It's passed on by John Stott. And just hear these words, because they're profound. It says, at the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? Snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We have endured terror, beatings, torture, death. In another group, a black boy lowered his collar. What about this, he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. Lynched for no crime, but because of the color of my skin. In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl came with sullen eyes. Why should I suffer, she murmured. It wasn't my fault. And far out across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he had permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping or fear or hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent for their leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. A Jew, a black man, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. In the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. And at last, they were ready to present their case. It was all rather clever. But before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. And as each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of the people assembled. And when the last had finished pronouncing his sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved, for suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. See, that's just a picture of the beauty and the profundity of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I mean, Jesus' death on the cross is like a diamond that you can look at from any angle and you can view any facet, and it's all glorious and radiant and beautiful. And it's the same way with the cross of Jesus. There is nothing like the sacrifice of Jesus. There is nothing so beautiful and helpful and glorious as a sacrifice of Jesus. And church, there is no other way that we can be saved. But praise be to God, Jesus has done it. I just want to close with the words, the benediction given in Romans 11. Where it says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on this night there are no words that can adequately express the gratitude that we have for you. Lord Jesus, as we live on this side of the cross, it's hard to even remember and recollect what it would be like to have no hope. But Jesus, tonight we cling to you as our hope. Jesus, we praise you as the one who laid down your life, not because you had to, not for yourself, but for us. Church, our sin was so hideous that the only way that it could be atoned for is through the death of Jesus, God's holy Son. And yet Jesus went to the cross and he did it. He pushed through the cross. He accomplished it. He laid down his life. So, Lord Jesus, we worship you. And it's in your name and in the faith that you gave us and the hope that we have in you that we pray. Amen.